and joyous confirmation that is. Not even the threats of international security and safety posed by diplomatic tension, not even the threats of tornadoes or severe thunderstorms or wonder of wonders, not even the stupor and the cold, aching feeling that we all have as we resume classes can diminish that wondrous fact, that great good news. He is risen indeed. What a wonderful thing it is for all of us, and especially for you, who have been able to go home to your families, your friends, your congregation, who have shared that great good news and to have celebrated God's act in raising Jesus from the dead all over this nation. For it is indeed the center of our faith and the center of our history, this good news, that he is risen and risen indeed. It would be very interesting to take a quick survey of members of our student body to try to ascertain what the accents were in the Easter morning proclamations that you heard or perhaps did. For the scriptures upon which we base our teaching offer us many, many different emphases for communicating and sharing the news of the resurrection. One thinks, for example, of the old synodical conference catechism, with its meaning of the resurrection and its four-part answer. It means that Christ is the Son of God. Resurrection means that his doctrine is truth. It means that the Father has accepted his sacrifice for the reconciliation of the world. And it means that all believers shall rise to eternal life. I dare say that many of you heard sermons, or gave sermons, that emphasize these important and precious truths as to the meaning of the resurrection. There is one accent in the scriptures, though, that is offered us by the epistle for Easter Tuesday, which we heard from the lecture a moment ago, but is not often preached upon, and which offers great and important emphasis for you and for me and for all of our brothers and sisters to commemorate the resurrection of the dead in this holy season. That is the theme of fulfillment, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of God's Son. The text that we heard from the lectern is in reality preached by the Apostle Paul. The place is Antioch of Pisidia, the time of Paul's first missionary journey, and the audience was a predominantly Jewish one. The accent throughout the sermon is on fulfillment, as the apostle takes his people through the realization that what God had done in Jesus Christ really had historical implications. It was more than something that gave an individual good feeling, more than the banishment of his fear or the provision of personal joy. It was, in fact, the fulfillment of prophecy. The climax, perhaps, of this sermon is in verses 32 and 33 of Acts 13, which we read again. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus from the dead. Fulfillment is one of those things that occupy the attention of seminarians and pastors and theologians, and rightly so. So many times we become involved in the exercise of finding a specific prophecy and a specific fulfillment. This kind of fulfillment is not, of course, absent from Paul's sermon to the Jewish congregation in Antioch. But when Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus as the fulfillment of what God promised to the fathers, he is in reality talking about God's great plan for the redemption of the world. A time in which various persons, various times in history, various events and activities had a part. As you analyze this sermon of Paul to Antioch of Pisidia, you find this accent on the working out of God's plan, the fulfillment of the plan, many ways. He talks, for example, about Egypt and the children of Israel being chosen and led out of Egypt as part of that plan. The calling of Samuel, the prophet, of Saul, the king, and especially of David. And it is noted by Paul that David served the counsel of God in his own generation before God let him fall asleep. And then he moves quickly to John the baptizer and emphasizes that when John had fulfilled his course, he did what? He pointed to one who was coming. And he notes that even the enemies of Jesus in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, did what? Fulfilled these by condemning him. They're placing him on the cross to die and laying him in a tomb. Paul says, is a fulfillment of all that was written of him. The concept of fulfillment, whether we're speaking of Israel, whether we're speaking of Saul or of David or of John or even of the enemies of Jesus, is very high in Paul's means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is part of God's great plan for his people. And what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to their children by raising him from the dead. This theme that the resurrection of Jesus is in fact the great climax of the Old Testament, the great center of God's promised plan, and not merely of individual prophecy, is what Paul made his defense before Agrippa, as we read later in the book of Acts in chapter 26. He pleads with Agrippa, "Now I stand here on trial for what? For hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it not incredible," he pleads, "why is it not incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" So, brothers and sisters in Christ on this resurrection Tuesday, let us too emphasize the fact and understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of what God has promised to his fathers. But more importantly is to understand what that promise really entails, not only for the people sitting in the pews at Antioch, but for you and for me and the people to whom we proclaim this good news, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's fulfillment. The content of that promise is very clear in Paul's sermon. He says with regard to David that it is of this man's posterity that God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. He announces his own message to the Antiochian Jews as the good news that what God has promised has been fulfilled. He goes on in the end of the sermon to emphasize the fact that the resurrection means that Jesus does not see corruption as the sign had foretold. But preeminently, the message of the promise is this, as he says in verse 38, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brethren, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone that believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." The translation in the Revised Standard Version which I'm using really doesn't do justice to that verse when it talks about being freed from everything, because the language is in reality our old friend Dikao, justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's the message of forgiveness, the message of justification, the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the people. That's the great content of this promise, fulfilled in Jesus by his resurrection. So this message of the resurrection as God's fulfillment is not merely some theological nicety to be placed on the shelf, to be admired, to be taught. It is above all something to be believed. And so, it is in fact to be the basis of our life and work as Christians, as apostles, successors in witnessing to the people. There's a word of warning in it. There were the enemies of Jesus, who because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, participated in God's fulfillment by condemning him and putting him to death on the tree, so that the apostle ends his sermon on the rather sour note: "Beware, lest there come upon you that which is also said in the prophets, Behold, ye scoffers, and wonder, ye terror, for I do a deed in your days, a deed you will never believe, even if one declares it to you. But above all, this is a word of comfort, and not merely a word of warning. It's a word that speaks to you and to all men of every age, at a time when comfort seems very remote. Because Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead is the great triumph of God's eternal plan for you and for all people. He is your Savior from sin. In him, your sins are forgiven. Your life is restored to the perfection with which God created it. You are justified from those things that the law condemns, and through which the law offers no hope. You and I, justified, forgiven, living by that promise, preaching it in his body and blood this morning and many, many times in the life of the church. Brothers, let us on this day, as we begin a new phase of this period, praise God for the resurrection of his Son. Praise him for calling even us to join with the apostles as witnesses to the people, to bring the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus from the dead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.